In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Christ is risen.
Often on Thomas Sunday, there's this kind of sigh of joyful relief. We have passed through the days of Holy Week and of Bright Week, and reflecting on all the energy and the work that that required, but the joy which, of course, followed in the wake of it all, it leads to this kind of this almost sigh of we've made it to this point at least. And so what I thought I would do a little bit this morning is do something kind of personal and share with you a few thoughts that I had when I reflected back over the last couple of weeks. And what I wanted to do was share at least one idea of something that, among all of the many images and all of the many experiences that we had during Holy Week and Pascha and Bright Week, at least one that for me stood out very strongly. And for me, without a doubt, it was this year, the figure of Lazarus. It's really one of the first images that we encounter way back on Lazarus Saturday, which for us kicks off Holy Week. And so at the liturgy on that particular day, on Lazarus Saturday, when the children were here, I mentioned a little bit about what Lazarus's life was like after his resurrection. Lazarus, according to church tradition, Lazarus doesn't sit still, he stays busy. Lazarus becomes a bishop in Crete in the early church. And for the rest of his earthly life, it is said that Lazarus would only ever eat sweet-tasting foods. I love that. He would eat sweet-tasting foods as the sign of the joy of his own foretaste of the sweetness of eternal life with Christ. This is the reason that there are so many traditions within the Orthodox world on Lazarus Saturday that will pair together, that will bring together the celebration of children and the receiving of something sweet on that Lazarus Saturday. And this is an image that I have to say I find so very powerful. And it's because the sweetness of the resurrection is not just for Lazarus. The sweetness of the resurrection is not just for children. Imitating Lazarus is not just something which we ask children to do at the beginning of Holy Week. And brothers and sisters, because we walked with Christ through Holy Week, because we united ourselves with him in death on Holy Friday, because we laid with him in a tomb on Holy Saturday, and at his resurrection on the third day we were with him, because of all of this, like Lazarus, we too have had that same foretaste of the sweetness of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And if we let it, this sweetness is something that can change everything that we do, and it can change everything about who we are. This is the force of the resurrection. But we have to be real, right? We say that the resurrection changes everything. So often, we look around the world and we ask ourselves, is that really true? Does the resurrection really change everything? You know? If like me, you turned on your radio and opened your newspaper on Bright Monday, the world that confronted us was still a world, so full of really terrible things. Stories of wars, right? There's all that economic uncertainty. There's heartbreak. If the resurrection changes everything, why does everything still seem to be the same? Why is that? And the answer, or at least one answer, has got to do with Lazarus. Lies with Lazarus. Lazarus went on to become, as I said, one of the first bishops in the church, serving in Cyprus. And make no mistake about it, if you didn't already know it, being a bishop is a really hard job. The bishop is the one who fields all the complaints. He's the one who has to bring peace to places that are full of disagreement and anger. He is responsible for the life of the church. It's a very, very heavy burden. And it is full of stuff. Church life is full of stuff that can wear you down and make you bitter. But Lazarus did not give in to the bitterness. Lazarus chose sweetness, always. He never let go of the joy of having that foretaste of eternal life with Christ. And for that reason, when given the choice between bitterness and sweetness, he chose to savor the sweetness of Christ's power and presence in his own life. He chose the sweetness over the bitterness. He chose to spread the power of Christ's resurrection over everything on his plate, like icing on a cake, like ice cream on a cookie, brown sugar on a bowl of oatmeal. And as for Lazarus, so also for us. It's so important. You know that moment when you go to a restaurant and you finished your meal, and the wait staff comes over and they asks you, would you like to take a look at the dessert menu? And you can't even help it. No matter how full you are, no matter whether you enjoyed the meal or not, there's that moment when they ask, just because they ask that question, there's that moment where you say, well, yes, I would. I would very much like to look at the dessert menu. The promise of sweetness, just the promise of sweetness, moves us into a place of joy. That's the power of the resurrection, right there. That's the power of Pascha. That's the life-changing power of Bright Week. Every day is like a meal. Every relationship, every phone call, every chore around the house, every tax bill, every time we have to cut the lawn, walk the dog, change a diaper, drive the mass pike, every time we receive a complaint or a snipe or a hurtful comment. Every moment of every day is like a meal, and whether that meal is something we like or something that we don't like, whether it is filet mignon or rotting fish, every moment of every day, Jesus Christ comes to us and he takes away the plates and he says, don't forget the dessert menu. Would you like to take a look? Brothers and sisters, as an exercise, just smell the flowers right now. We still have our pasta flowers, so many of them in the church, and you can smell them. The church smells wonderfully during Bright Week. Do that. Go ahead and anticipate the sweetness of the wine in the chalice that becomes for us the life-giving blood of Christ. Think about the artos, which is on the solea, the paschal bread, which has been waiting all week for us, been waiting rather all week to bring us yet one more foretaste of that eternal life with Christ. Think about these things and remember that like Lazarus, each one of us has been given a taste of what lies ahead. Eternal communion with the God who created us in love. And like Lazarus, may we also choose what is sweet over what is bitter. May we hold fast to our joy, to our excitement over the resurrection. May we remember that everything else pales in comparison to the experience of new life in our raised and glorified Lord. When you hear one of those hurtful, difficult comments, remember the sweetness of Christ's love. Love so strong that not even a terrible death could defeat it. When you are overwhelmed by anxiety or fear, look at that dessert menu that Christ brings. His love sweetens all that we allow to touch it. When you are tempted to give in to resentment or to apathy, when you just don't even care anymore, right? Remember that like Lazarus, we too have been called forth from the grave, just like Lazarus. That we have been given a taste of that honeyed kingdom in which all is forgiven, which all is healed by the resurrection of Christ. The gospel reading this morning tells that moving story of the apostle Thomas and of how Christ comes to him and restores the sweetness of Thomas's life with Christ, something Thomas had lost. But I love the way the reading ends, and you have to bear with me. If I didn't think this was important, I wouldn't say it. Bear with me for a minute. All right, this is the final couple of verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Bear with me. There's another way to translate that particular passage. We have two really, really, really old Greek manuscripts. equally old, they're equally attested to. And they're almost identical for this passage, but there's one difference. In one of the passages, one of these ancient manuscripts, there's a little S. A little S, a little tiny Greek sigma that's not in the other one. But that little tiny S makes a huge difference to the way we hear this passage. Right? The way that we hear this passage, the way it's typically translated is, these things have been written down so that you may believe. Right? You put the little sigma in there, changes everything. It says, these things have been written so that you may continue believing. That's a huge, huge difference. The gospel, all this stuff we do in the church, the life given to us from Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, through the apostles, in the Holy Spirit, it is not given to us to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. It's not given to us as a cold and rational argument. The gospel is not designed to prove anything. It's not designed to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. John is not trying to win an argument. The gospel, brothers and sisters, is a tray of sweets. It is a tray of sweets. Holy Scripture comes to us like a dessert cart. Right? The Apostle John is writing to those who already believe in order to remind them of the sweetness of life with Christ, so that tasting this sweetness each and every time we read the Gospels and each and every time we hear the Gospels, we might be encouraged to continue believing and to continue having life in His name. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen and all bitterness is destroyed. Christ is risen and He floods our lives with the good things of His kingdom. Christ is risen and He converts the gall and vinegar of this life into the sweet wine of life in the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen and He comes to us and He hands us a dessert menu. He says, take a look and then feast. Feast. Like Lazarus and Thomas, we are called to allow the sweetness of the resurrection to always, always, always be in our mouths. It's hard to say something nasty about someone when you have a piece of cake in your mouth. Eat cake, my brothers and sisters. Christ is risen.
Indeed.